Tonight, for a few minutes, to look at some verses concerning revival that I was thinking about earlier, and this whole matter of how we need to reach this world for Christ in the midst of all this terror. There are definitely things going on that seems just a fulfillment of what the Bible says in the last days. There'll be lawlessness abounding. Isn't that what's going on? People don't want to do what's right. They just want to cause heartache and mayhem all around. And verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3 in Habakkuk says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shiganoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. If you remember, the prophet Habakkuk was one that spoke to the Israelites as they had regathered and trying to rebuild the temple and the walls and the worship and such. And there had become a time of lagging in this ministry, and people were getting discouraged. And Habakkuk and Zechariah and some of those others were preaching, and Malachi later on. And you know, it's always been the world against the Lord, hasn't it? It's always been the old devil trying to stop what God would do. And one of the main weapons he uses is this lackadaisical attitude that we so easily fall into, where we just take for granted what's going on, and we're not excited about what we ought to thank God for. We just go along and say, well, it's harder than it's ever been. You can't do it anymore. It doesn't work. People are still sinners, and God's still saving them. The Bible's still the Word of God. The Holy Spirit still convicts men of sin and righteousness and judgment. But it's like our brother prayed tonight. The problem is many of us don't want to give up things, and we don't want to really be burdened with this matter of God's work in our lives for revival. We need to pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest field for revival. That's one of the things he tells us. If you look over in Matthew 9:37 and 38, he actually gives us that prayer request from his own lips in his earthly ministry. You know, we pray much for our friends and families and even our own self, our health. And that's good. We ought to, because our health is from the Lord. I believe that. And we ought to pray for the provision and needs. But we also ought to pray for the spiritual things. And I was thinking, as I heard this terrible news coming back from driving the bus this afternoon of the shootings, so I was coming back, and I'm hearing them talk, and the radio station, I don't know why, but I swear Painesville has something against AM radio. It just, I can't hardly get 1100 or anything else on there to hear the news. But I'm trying to hear it going back and forth, coming in and out, and I didn't know if there was a shooting in Cleveland or where. And finally I got here, and Vaughn told me, no, it was in California, and I got on the computer and found out more about it. How do we react to these things? Well, here, listen to this. But when he, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, it wasn't as bad as people being shot, but it was people that were out there without any leadership, without any guidance, without any direction in life, as sheep scattered abroad. So how do we react? He saith, then saith he unto his disciples, verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. When we look out in the tragedies in this world, we look out and we see unsaved people doing terrible things to one another and against Christians. How should we react? We ought to have compassion on them. You know, it's so easy just to get angry. But the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. There is just anger against injustice and evil doing. But how do we react against it? The Bible teaches we should requite good for evil. We should pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. Pray for them. And then Jesus takes it even one step further. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. As well as praying for the unsaved and the lost, pray for God to send more people out. And it's such a shame that we try and try and try to get people to use their opportunities to be laborers together with him. And so often, well, I'm too busy, I'm not skilled. Moses, you know, he tried that excuse. I can't talk well, and he tried before and failed, and it doesn't matter. God knows what he's doing. You know, the real bottom line key to revival, and we're going to read some other scriptures about it tonight, but just think of this. If we just see God as he is and ourselves in relation to him, I think we'd get excited, wouldn't it? To realize that we are his children by faith, that he has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save the lost, that he's called us into his family. He's granted us with all the heavenly blessings in Christ. We have heaven to look forward to. We have God's power and Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and to protect us. And he tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And the more you think about God and who he is and what he's promised us, you ought to get excited. Say, praise God, we're not downcast, we're not discouraged, we're on the winning side. And then let God use us in the way he would. Pray for him to send forth the laborers. And then another verse is in Acts 4, 23 through 31, Bob mentioned it in his prayer, boldness. And here in this passage, we see an example of the boldness of these early believers in the midst of opposition. They stood fast for the Lord and witnessed in his name, and God gave victory. Chapter 4, beginning in 23, and being let go, this is after they had been arrested and they had been threatened. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by them in the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And it goes on to talk about how God blessed them with unanimity in their desires, and how they joined together and pooled their resources to go forth to serve the Lord. But you see, unlike so many today, oh Lord, we need your help to defeat the enemy and slay the evildoers. They just accept that and say, now give us boldness to speak. Give us the power of God. Show forth thy hand mighty to heal, and signs and wonders may be done. Now, I know some people, I think they go crazy on the signs and wonders and trying to determine what they are and who's going to command them to be done. But the fact is, when the Lord works and saves sinners, that's the biggest wonder I've ever read about. When Saul, a persecutor of the church, became Paul the apostle, what greater sign than the power of God? Those who have over the centuries tried to discount the truth of the gospel have said you need to get rid of two things to throw out Christianity. One, you got to disprove the resurrection of Christ. And number two is the conversion of Paul. And of course, when they try to do it, if they're honestly investigating the thing, they get saved and become like Paul. They now preach that which they once tried to oppose. That's happened over and over in history. Ankerberg, if you ever watch his program, he's highlighted many of those people. Josh McDowell was one in his youth that tried to discount the gospel. He's written several books, Evidences That Demand a Verdict. Vig Olson, the doctor, medical doctor, same way, grew up, a very intelligent, very big surgeon, and got saved but trying to disprove the gospel, ended up being a missionary to Pakistan before the terrible things that actually caused Pakistan to be born out of India and all the terrible killings and stuff that went on. You can read about it in Daktar, Daktar. There's a book, there was a movie. God has done marvelous things when people obey him. We ought to look for God to do marvelous things today in the midst of all this. We need boldness. But then we need to continue on praying for the Lord to bind evil and stop it in the midst of it. And I've heard some people pray and tell the devil what to do. I don't talk to the devil when I pray. I might talk to him other times, but when I'm praying, I talk to God. And it always bothers me when somebody's praying out loud and talking to the Lord and all of a sudden switches and starts talking to the devil. They weren't thinking about what they're saying. But here he gives us a promise that we don't hear much about. But he said, "Verily I say unto you," verse 18 of chapter 18, "whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." There's power in praying together. There's power being in one accord. We read that earlier. That one accord doesn't have anything to do with a Honda car, praise God. That has to do with being in agreement, being focused on the same thing, joining together. That's one of the benefits and blessings of coming together on these Wednesday nights and sharing our prayer requests, that we might join together in praying for the same thing and let God work. And I think if we really got together on these things and really prayed in earnest and let go of all those other things that get in the way, we'd see more things done, because the promise is there. If two of you on earth shall agree, touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done. Well, that's a pretty big promise, isn't it? Wonder what holds it back. I know it's us. It's not God. He don't fail. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to really just concentrate on it? Then 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, pray for God to hold back sin and all the evil things that try to sidetrack us. You know, the devil's always trying to use things to destroy believers, to take away our attention from the Lord and our testimony in the world. And there's plenty of bad examples that call themselves Christians that aren't. Or if they are, they're bad ones. They're a poor example. And he says here, in verse 3 of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now that's a very important statement. We live in this body that's corrupted by sin, that's limited by our failures, that struggles with getting older, that has aches and pains, all that. But we don't war after the flesh. Amy Carmichael, you've probably heard of her. She wrote some beautiful verses, some passed down through the century, and yet she was destroyed by arthritis in a time when they had very little medication to deal with it. All twisted up in pain, and yet God used her in a mighty way as she prayed for the work that she'd been involved with before and other works of God, and continued to war not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Talking about the power of spiritual warfare. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Straighten out your thinking. Get rid of all these imaginations that would be thrown in our minds to discount or water down the Word of God. And anything would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. That's the most important thing. You know, in this vein, I read that casting down, imagine everything, high thing, exalt itself. I thought, wonder how that fits with the whole idea of what is and what we talk about, or truth versus fiction. You know, so much of what we put into our minds is unreal. Stories, whether it be over the video or the books or the radio, whatever. Fiction, it can be a very enjoyable thing if it's used rightly. But it also can be very deceiving of us, because it can portray a world in which things don't go as God says they go. Fictional people can get away with stuff and never pay the consequences. Fictional people can sin and never pay. But in real life, the Bible says what you sow, you reap. And you always reap more than what you put in, and later than when you put it in. And there is a harshness and a terrible cost to sinful behaviors. And yet in fiction, they get away with it. So it's unreal. And I was thinking a while back about the whole idea we can dwell on things. Well, what about this? What if? What if? What if? What if this person gets elected? What if that person gets elected? And we build our daydreams. Don't waste your time. What if often detracts from what is. And that's where Facebook has been misused and other types of the communication we're blessed with in our computer age. People say, well, yeah, I remember back then and so-and-so and this and that. And we start imagining, well, what about this? And pretty soon we're dissatisfied with what God has given us. Isn't that the way the dog, illustration of the dog walking across the bridge, looking down in the water? You know, he's got a bone in his mouth. And he's looking down there. You see that dog down there? He's got a bigger one. He opens his mouth to bark at him. He loses what he got. Why? Because he wasn't satisfied. He thought somebody else had something better. Or you've heard the little thing, the grass always looks greener on the other side. Well, it's not. You get over there, it's just the same. So we need to thank God for what is and have a readiness to revenge. He's talking about bring every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ and a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And I believe that's saying, look, do right, and if you mess up, get right. Straighten out. Change your ways. Do it good. And continue on in this battle. Pray God to help us in it. And then Ephesians 4:31. Worry about this one. This is part of what we teach our children and their youth. It says, verse actually 32 is the one, be ye kind one to another. But go back to 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, there's positive and negative in there. Every one of us has to deal with all this matter of bitterness and anger and wrath and stuff that comes up from our flesh. Things don't go right. People do us wrong and we can get upset about it. Put it away and be kind. Why? Because God did it for you. I always think in the matter of this verse and others like it, when you think about treating others well because God's been so good to you, I think of the story that Jesus told when Peter and them ask him, you know, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? He said, not seven, 70 times. He told him that story. You remember that? The man that owed great debt, and he forgave him, went back, and he took revenge on his fellow servant for a small, paltry sum and threw him in prison and came back to the master's ears, and he punished the first one. He said, well, how could you do that? I forgave you that huge debt you could never repay, and you wouldn't even give your fellow worker here time to pay off a little small debt, you worthless person. And the Lord said, that's how God is going to treat us if we don't, from our heart, forgive those who trespass against us. We need to be right with the Lord to have revival. And then Matthew 18:18, we looked at that again, for God to use us to reach people. And then 4:32 I just read, kindness, tenderness, forgiveness in the Lord for us. And then 1 Timothy 2, some people have said we shouldn't pray for the lost. And I think I understand where they're coming from a point, but I don't agree with them. Because I think this verse tells us we should. So I'm going to go back there to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 6. I think they're trying to say that we're praying for blessings and God's provision for his believers. And I understand all that. But there's an area in which we need to pray for everybody. And it tells us here, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life that it may please him hath chosen to be a soldier. A man strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husband of the laborers must be first partaker of the fruits. And consider what I say. Not the verse I was thinking about. I know why, because I'm in 2 Timothy. It would help if I could read, wouldn't it? Let's try chapter. There it is. That's the one I was looking for. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So God's will is that people be saved. Yet all know not follow God's will, do they? Some have mocked and said, well, if it's his will, why didn't he save everybody? Because we have to obey him. We have to trust him. He gives us a choice. That's the answer. It's so simple. Who can be saved? Whosoever will. Who can't be saved? Whosoever won't. So pray for people to come to know the Lord and then do our part in the whole thing. Let's close in prayer tonight. Thank thee, Father, for thy word. I pray that these scriptures would encourage our hearts tonight and challenge us.